Welcome to the ACC Podcast. We're honored that you took some time out of your day to listen to one of our weekly messages. We hope that these messages bring you closer to Jesus, strengthen your faith, and deepen your understanding about the Bible. If you're thinking of attending ACC, we're currently holding one service at 25% capacity at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. You can visit our website for more information. That's anacortischristian.church. That's anacortes christian.church. You can also visit our website if you have any questions about ACC, like our core beliefs, where we are located, or if you'd like to get in contact with us. We would love to hear from you. So, whether you're sitting, driving, or exercising, thanks for tuning in. Let's dive into the Bible together.
This week, we are going to close out our series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the conclusion in Matthew 7, and we are going to read Matthew 7, 24 through 29. So Matthew 7, 24 through 29, and you can turn your attention to the screen. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Would you pray with me? Father, once again, we just want to acknowledge you. This is your word. And I pray that we would hear it today, we would hear it in our hearts, our beings, and we would apply it, God. I just pray that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to root this message deep within us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so as I said, Jesus is concluding the Sermon on the Mount here, his teaching. Matthew opened by saying Jesus was preaching and teaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And so now he says, therefore. You know, whenever you see therefore, you got to ask, what's the therefore? And you've now heard his teaching. You've walked through the Sermon on the Mount, these words of mine, he says. And he lays it out there for us, and he is basically saying, okay, choose. What are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this? And the warning is stark. It's vivid, like that video that was playing behind me of a landslide in Norway that took several hundred acres and I think eight homes with it right into the sea. Fortunately, no lives were lost in that incident. They had some warning and they got out. Over the past weeks, we've heard Jesus' words. We've done some deep diving into their meaning. We've found a lot of gems and some fascinating implications. We've heard. We've heard. But what good is that? What good is that? If I notice that my kids' bedroom is a mess, and so I tell my children, I want your room cleaned. I want your clothes picked up. I want your toys put away. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Do you understand? Yes, Dad, we hear you. We understand. What are the chances that it's actually going to happen? Well, that depends on the day, the child's personality, the mood they might be in. Kids, scale of 1 to 10, 1 being not going to happen, 10 being like everything meticulously in its place. When mom and dad ask you the first time you need to go clean your room, scale of 1 to 10, how likely is that going to be to actually happen? Without any further intervention or prodding, what do you think? One. I was trying to be generous and like think maybe seven, you know, 4 to 7, somewhere in there, right? But let's say that you don't get prodded at all, and we just kind of leave things, right? We choose not to clean that room, and over time, what's going to be the result? Chaos. Chaos, right? What's that? Mushrooms under the bed. Yes, hopefully this is not true for you. Chaos. Jesus presents this, not an ultimatum, not, hey, if you don't do this, God's going to, you know, boot you out or something like, but an offer. I know how to save your house, okay? I know how to save you because there's chaos, there's storms coming. And so probably the message for today in one word is just wise people put Jesus' words into practice. Okay, wise people don't just hear Jesus' words, they do them, they produce them, they put them into practice. And so the last few paragraphs actually have been summarizing this whole Sermon on the Mount. We've gone from two kinds of benefactors. There's been a choice all the way along. There's two. You got to choose. There's two things. There's two benefactors. There's the sources that we turn to for fulfillment, to have our needs met. And Jesus says they will take your treasure. They will take what is holy. They will trample them and they'll devour you to pieces. Or there's a Father in heaven who knows what you need and longs for you to ask. There's two kinds of voices, two prophets, two kinds of fruits. You can't pick good fruit from thorn bushes and thistles. You know, there's good trees that bear good fruit and bad trees that bear good bad fruit. There's two kinds of roads. There is a wide road that looks easy. It looks like the road you should take. And there's a narrow road that's going to squeeze you a little bit. It's going to press you because you have to come to an end of yourself. But the wide road is the one that actually leads to destruction, and the narrow road to freedom and to life. There's two kinds of disciples. There's those who are all about, Lord, I know you, but Jesus says it's the one who does the will of my Father. So the relationship is all about my will be done versus thy will be done, right? Two kinds of followers, two kinds of people who call Jesus Lord. One is about his will. One is about my will. There's two. There's always two. It comes down to two. Now, two kinds of builders, wise and foolish, two foundations and a storm. All different ways of saying the same thing. You have to choose. You need to discern. You need to see. You need to discriminate. And culturally speaking, that's really unpopular right now because the verdict of our culture is it doesn't matter what you choose. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, right? As long as you're wholehearted. If my kids heard my words, go clean your room, and sincerely decided not to obey them, chaos, right? It doesn't stop the chaos, right? Or the houses in the video, those people probably sincerely believed they were building on a firm foundation. Their sincere belief didn't stop the landslide, right? And so the question is, how seriously do we take Jesus' words? How seriously are we going to take his words? It says the crowds were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Why? Because he had a great sense of humor. No, right? Because he had a good communication style. No, that's not it, right? Because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law, not as their scribes. You see, all their teachers, all the scribes and the Pharisees, when they would teach, they would not build their arguments on their own authority. They would build their arguments, you know, breaking apart the law, nitpicking, you know, dividing things up, and they would base it on Moses, the Torah, that authority. And Jesus is doing something that is putting his teaching on a whole nother plane here, and it's kind of blowing people away. right? He's put himself at a different level. And we can glean just from this passage a couple of ways that he's done that. There's been many throughout the Sermon on the Mount. But number one, Jesus' words equal the Father's will revealed. Okay? Jesus' words, putting them into practice, the Sermon on the Mount, is the will of God. Okay, where do I get that? Well, just before this, last week, Mark preached on it, okay? The passage before this one, verse 21 in Matthew, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You see the parallel that he just drew. He's saying, not everyone, only the one who does my Father's will. Therefore, not everyone, but the one who hears my words and does them, puts them into practice. Okay? Jesus is equating putting his own words into practice with accomplishing the Father's will, the will of God. And now let's just take that even a step further. Why does that matter? Why should we care about that? The answer is, and I'm just going to try to make this short, but basically, practicing Jesus' words, living out God's will, is what it means to be fully human. It's what it means to be fully alive. Human beings were made in God's image. What does that mean? It means we're a reflection of who he is. God made mankind, male and female, in his own image, and then he told them to what? To rule, right? Human beings are made to rule as God's reflection, as his representatives. Okay, so human beings were created to be the means by which God's will is enacted on earth as in heaven. And Jesus is doing this perfectly. We don't. We're like a computer. Although I hesitate to use that because a computer doesn't really have a will of its own to contend with, and you can't really have a loving relationship with a computer. I guess you can. There's some YouTube video guys out there that definitely. But we're kind of like a broken operating system. We've got a software virus where there's, you know, the master user here who's supposed to accomplish some tasks through this system, but the system is incapable of actually properly interpreting commands and creating the result. Okay, there's a virus in between. Okay, there's something wrong with the system, the computer. All right, maybe it works for you, maybe it doesn't. I don't know if that analogy works. I think I've used it before. But we were created to rule as God's representatives, enacting his will on the earth, and Jesus is reestablishing the kingdom of the Father in inviting human beings back into their purpose. He's inviting you back to rule, to be a person who carries out the will of God. He's making a way. That's what he's about. So practicing Jesus' words equals accomplishing the Father's will, which is the same as reclaiming what it means to be fully human. Two, the other way Jesus puts himself on a whole nother plane is that he's claiming that practicing his words is what it is to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. A striking detail about this is that if you were hearing Jesus say these things, you might be kind of shocked. Because even today, for the last 3,000 or 4,000 years, every day, Orthodox Jews wake up every morning and say these words, "Hear, hear, O Israel, listen, listen, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." It's called the Shema, and they recite it every morning or evening or both, depending on, you know, how committed they are to it. The word Shema is the word hear or listen. And interestingly enough, in Hebrew, there is no word for obey. So implied with that is like, I want you to clean your room. Do you hear me? And if you say yes, that means yes and obey, right? So, this is super familiar. And here's Jesus saying, whoever hears, listens, Shema, my words, and does them, puts them into practice, right? He's putting himself on a level here with Moses. Here's the Ten Commandments followed by Shema, and now here's Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount followed by Shema, and he's saying it's my words, right? That's a whole new level of authority, okay? Exodus 19, when God addresses his people on Mount Sinai, he begins with, if you will carefully listen, Shema, Shema, like double the impact, double the emphasis. If you will Shema, listen to my voice and keep Shamar, my covenant, you will be a treasured possession for me out of all the peoples, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Okay? And that word for keep there, I realize we're kind of rabbit trailing through words here. This is going to come full circle and just kind of wow, you know. If you will carefully listen to my voice and keep, observe, right? That's the same word used for Adam and Eve put in the garden to work, cultivate, and keep the garden. Same words used for the priests in the temple, which represented the garden to cultivate and keep, to serve and guard. Keep, okay, keep. And so the summary, what I'm getting at here, is that the word for listen and keep God's kingdom covenant is connected with the idea of cultivating fruit, cultivating a garden, cultivating his kingdom, okay? Jesus just said last week, I realize this is all heady stuff, but Jesus just said, Mark read it last week, Matthew 7, 17, likewise, every good tree bears, produces good fruit, but a bad tree bears or produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear or produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear or produce good fruit. And that word produce is the same word Jesus uses when he says, everyone who listens to my word and produces them. Okay? He's linking the words together in a way that connects the Old Testament Shema to his words, to the idea, the connotation of keeping his temple, his garden space, and producing his words is producing, cultivating the fruit of this kingdom, of this garden. Okay, so bearing fruit in Jesus' kingdom is doing what Jesus said. That's really simple, isn't it? But sometimes you peel back the layers of the simple and you realize how profound this is and how deep and how awe-inspiring and amazing it would be to hear this as Jewish people who had this context. It brings new meaning to us as well, hopefully. And if that just went right over your head, maybe go back and listen to it a few times. Everyone who listens to my words and produces them. So this is the fruit, practicing Jesus' words. So how seriously do we take Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? He is claiming with audacious authority that his words are the will of God revealed for your life, which is the secret to enacting his kingdom rule on earth as in heaven and being fully human as an image bearer. And Jesus places these words at the same level as the Shema, God on Mount Sinai, inviting us back into his garden kingdom to reclaim the priestly role of keeping and bearing fruit, as was originally intended. This message, his teaching, these words, are how you do it. So, I want to give a few observations about this parable now that he gives. You've got a wise man and a foolish man. One who hears Jesus' words and obeys and does them, produces them. And you've got someone who does not produce them. And they're like two kinds of builders who are building houses. One is on solid rock, one is on sand. And you know the results of what happens when the storms come, right? One observation. There's no such thing as somebody who's not building. Everyone in the story is building something. There's no middle ground. There's no non-choice here. Everyone has rooted their life and is building their life on what you have placed your faith in. You have a faith-based foundation of some kind, and that foundation is what the pattern of your life is built upon. Everyone has done this. Even if you say, I don't believe there is a God, or no one can know for sure, that itself is a faith statement about God that will become the foundation upon which you will pattern and build your life. Okay? Right now, it's culturally unpopular to say we need to make distinctions because we want to say everyone who is sincere is just fine. We shouldn't judge people, etc., etc. There is a slogan or a wager, Pascal's wager. Anybody familiar with this? Blaise Pascal is, you know, a philosopher, and he made a good point, a good argument. He said, you know, if I'm choosing to put my faith in God, put my faith in Jesus as a foundation, and I go through my life, and then I find out, or, you know, I'm dead, I can't find out anything, I find out I was wrong, it's not true, I haven't lost anything. But on the other hand, to gamble with faith and say, I don't believe it, it's not true, and I'm going to build my life on that. If you're wrong, and this is true, the consequences are much worse. There's a lot more to lose. We say, yeah, but there's no proof, or I can't believe in something that can't be proven. But what you're building your life on, your faith position, can't be proven either. Okay, if you are going to gamble with your eternity without thoroughly investigating Jesus first, that is utterly foolish. That is utterly foolish. There are no neutral roads. There's no such thing as like, well, nobody knows for sure. That's kind of a way of saying I want to be able to do whatever I want. Okay? To just leave it at that is a statement about faith that's going to you're going to build your house on. Everyone's building houses. Everyone's building. And there's two kinds of foundations. Number two, everyone is building a house. Okay? Now think, this is not just a structure. Today you can lose your house and you can get insurance and go buy another one. But in this time, you know, house is connected with much more. It's like a family name. It's the patriarchal family unit identity. So think like House of Elrond, you know, House Windsor, House Atreides or Harkonnen if you were a sci-fi fan who read Frank Herbert, the Dune series or something like that. Okay, a house, that's your identity. That's your life that you're building yourself on. Everyone is building a house. And the question is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about, is this a place we go after we die, simply? There are certainly elements in Jesus' teaching of the future kingdom being fully actualized and experienced, the new heavens and the new earth, in the future. But what is the picture we see here? This is a picture of building a dwelling now. Okay? This is a house that we're building right now, here and now. And something about that house is going to either fall apart or last through eternity, the judgment, all of it. So, everyone is building, and everyone is building a house, an identity, on some foundation, and depending on that foundation, it's either going to collapse and crumble or it's going to remain. The reason I bring that up is because Jesus began preaching and teaching the gospel of the kingdom, and this sermon is the expose. This is it. That's not the gospel I heard. I didn't hear when I was brought to Jesus. What I heard was, individually, you are a sinner, and you need to repent and accept Jesus into your heart so you can go to heaven someday. I was sold on that. Jesus says, this is the gospel. That's not in it. Now, those things are true. But are they the gospel? Or are they the means by which God accomplishes the gospel? To get more into this, we're going to preach a series starting next week, 4 or 5 parts on what is the gospel? What is the gospel? How do you even break that down? But if you, like me, were sold on a, you just kind of pray a prayer or get dunked, and then it's like after you die, you haven't heard the gospel. And you're told to preach the gospel, which isn't just that message, okay? It's what Jesus has said to do to bear fruit as an image bearer in his kingdom, enacting the Father's will on earth as in heaven. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, right? This is all the expose, this is all the gospel. 3, everyone experiences the storm or storms. Notice that having a good foundation does not make you exempt from the rain and the hail and the winds and all those things. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean you won't experience storms. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for a man to die once, then comes judgment." There are storms. There are people who today are going through cancer, COVID, death, all kinds of storms. Some of these storms are tests. One of these storms is ultimate. So the guarantee is not that you will not go through storms. The guarantee is that if you have this foundation, then through all the storms, even the ultimate storm, you will stand. You will stand if you have this foundation. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul writes, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength." So what is your foundation? We could go back to the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the mourning, and so on. You could say, blessed are you in the face of storms because you have a foundation. So, I also want you to notice there's a distinction here. Particularly, Jesus is not even talking about those who hear Jesus' words and those who don't. Everyone in this parable has heard. The distinction is between those who produce these words, like fruit, and those who don't. Maybe I prayed a prayer. Maybe I made some kind of transaction. What's the fruit of that foundation? What's the fruit in my life? So, what are these words that we are to produce, to put into practice? What is the sermon that he's just preached? So as a little reminder, the Beatitudes, realizing that the people in our world, that our world would not see as blessed, are blessed in God's kingdom, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, feeling that lack, that understanding of our spiritual depravity and our need for Jesus to bring forgiveness of sins and to make us whole. We're called to be salt and light. We are not called to be a part of the dog-eat-dog system that contributes to the world's decay and darkness. We are called to arrest the world's decay and darkness like salt in meat. We're called to be a counterculture, not repaying evil with evil, but evil with good in a way that slows down or puts a stop to the decay in our world and brings light in darkness as a city on a hill. We're called to seek a righteousness that is deeper than the scribes and the Pharisees. That doesn't mean greater performance. That means that instead of just the surface issues like don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't swear oaths falsely and divorce and all these things, we're looking at the heart motivation and we're looking for a heart renovation underneath it. We're to practice turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, giving to those who ask. We're to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Jesus says, this makes you like your Father. This makes you whole and complete. What is your treasure? Which audience are you trying to please? Which master are you really serving? We're called to not judge improperly and not give our hopes and not give ourselves to benefactors, dogs and pigs, but to trust in our Heavenly Father who knows your needs and cares for you. We're to depend on God, on Jesus. Now, great. There's my assignment. I'll just get out there and do that. Every step of that journey is a battle because we can't do that alone. And so last point in this message is the foundation, the rock, is not the house we build. We build the house on the rock, and the rock is Jesus. You can't build Jesus' words authentically unless you are building on a foundation. And Jesus is that rock. The parable is not about two builders who build foundations, but houses on foundations. Practicing Jesus' words is building the house, but you can't do it without him. James Montgomery Boyce says, thus Isaiah writes, so this is what the sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Paul writes, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Excuse me. Shortly after the resurrection, Peter told the Sanhedrin, the highest court of the Jews, he is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. He wrote in his first letter, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. All of these behaviors, as we've talked about, are not simply external. They have to come from within. Jeremiah prophesied about Jesus when he said, I'm going to bring a new covenant to my people. And it won't be like the old covenant that I made with them. They broke that covenant. He says, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I'm going to do something that's going to transform your hearts. How is he going to do that? I will remember your sins and iniquities no more. I will wipe your slate clean. So Jesus is the cornerstone who becomes the foundation. How does he do that? He stands as the wall, the rock. He stands in our place and he takes the rain and the flood, the judgment on himself on the cross for us and cries out, on behalf of those who are crucifying him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Make no mistake, on that cross, Jesus was not the victim. On that cross, Jesus was the rock from Daniel chapter 2 that soared in and smashed the kingdoms of this world and their power into dust and is growing into a mountain that will be a kingdom that fills the whole earth. It's Daniel 2. That's the rock. That's the foundation. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go to the table together in the Lord's Supper. And as we meditate on this, I want to have you just ask yourself a question. What's my foundation? Am I just biding my time, believing that going to church is a good thing to do, and listen only? Or have I taken these words and realize, as sometimes we wander around going, what's God's will for my life? I don't know God's will for my life. Here it is. These words, that's God's will for your life. That's his revealed word. It has that authority. It is the gospel, and it changes the world. So as we receive these gifts, I just pray it would reinforce our foundation that we're building upon, and that it would renovate our hearts to be softened so that what comes out of us is the outflow of Jesus. It's putting his words into practice, producing them, like producing fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your body and your blood given for us as a gift. We didn't merit this. You didn't come along and say, hey, if you practice my words good enough, I'll forgive your sins. No, you became the foundation. The forgiveness of sins is what causes your law to not just be a list of rules, but something that bursts open in our hearts. But that's something that only you can do, only your Spirit can do. And if there's anyone here that hasn't received that forgiveness and wants to be a part of your kingdom project and producing your will, your fruit, becoming what it is to be fully human, I just pray that that person would come to you, would speak up and respond and make that decision. And for all of us here, Lord, reinforce our foundation. Help us to go back and to take note of your words and apply them in our lives and figure out where have I built part of my structure on sand? And how do I produce Jesus' words? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you again for joining us today, and let you know that we love you and Jesus loves you. And you always have a place here at ACC. If you made a decision for Christ today, or you just want to talk with someone, please don't hesitate to reach out. We have a really easy contact form you can fill out on our website, or you can call us at 360-293-3729. We would love to talk with you. Go in peace and have a wonderful week. We'll talk to you soon.